Well, we are today once again in Proverbs. And this is actually our final and fourth message in this short little summer series. So we finished up Romans 11, feels like ages ago, just as summer was starting. And then we had a summer series. We had four different guests come and talk to us on four different topics. And that was wonderful. And then here we've been, Proverbs for the last 3 weeks. And then today is the fourth week. Next week, we actually have the start of our part two guest series. And there you see on the screen who our next two speakers are. The first picture is a guy named Zach Talbert. He's a friend of mine. He's a pastor, been a pastor in the area, and I'm excited for him to share. He's going to be preaching out of Luke on the scariest story ever, and I'm so bummed I'm going to miss his message in person, but I'll be driving home over the grapevine, the beautiful long, long road of Highway 5, and I will be eager to hear the message when we get that posted, but I have had a great time talking with Zach and praying, and he's looking forward to being here teaching through that story. And then August 31, we've got a five-Sunday month in August. Matt is our district superintendent for the Western District of our denomination, and he comes about once a year to share, and he'll be here on that Sunday, and we're actually going to do a little interview as well. There's some great things happening at the district level and at a national level that I want to be able to not only tell you about here and there, but have you hear from Matt. So I'm looking forward to kind of interviewing him and having him share, and then having him open God's Word. And then September 7, the plan, Lord willing, is to return to that book of Romans, chapter 12, the glorious transitional chapter of Romans 12. So that's kind of the plan for the next several weeks. But today, one more time, we are in Proverbs. And our series, as we've reminded one another each week, is called Walking in Wisdom. Wisdom is what Proverbs is all about. It's about wise counsel, which we all need. And again, these quotes, they're good. I want to read them one more time. Pastor, author Ray Ortland says that through the book of Proverbs, God coaches us in the wisdom we need through the long and complicated path of everyday life. And then the late Tim Keller said in a message out of Proverbs that wisdom is competence with regard to the realities of life. It's competence with regard to how life really works. And that's so good. I don't know if you've been joining us through our Proverbs in a Month series. I hope you have. Not that you really need a handout, but some people like to be able to have something to put in a Bible or on the table or something and kind of check things off. But I know my kids at home, they've been reminding me, hey, Dad, have you read yet? And I missed a couple days this last week. I did, and I'm okay. I'm okay with myself. It's okay. And but if you have tried to, or if you've done a little bit, I just invite you. There's still 2 weeks left in August, so two more weeks of Proverbs. Just read the chapter that corresponds with the date, and just see what kind of truth principles God's Word has for you. And I hope it's been good. I'm looking forward to hearing some feedback, and several of you have already done that. But keep it up. Today we come to August 17, and so if you have a Bible, please open to Proverbs 17, and I will give you a jump on your reading for today as I read it. Proverbs chapter 17. Starting at verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father's. Right, kids? Fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. I like that one. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? 17:17, one that for me goes way back. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. This is the word of the Lord. So remember, Proverbs aren't promises. They're short, pithy sayings. And it is God's word, yes. But these are generally true statements, general truisms. And of course, there's exceptions to things, even in our day. The proverb, if you will, that an apple a day keeps the doctor away, right, generally is true when we understand what it means, that to eat healthy generally keeps us healthy. That's the point. Not that you never go to the doctor, and not that, you know, if you have apple sundae every day, like, you never see a doctor. But you get the point. We understand in our time what those sayings mean, the general truth, and that's what we find here as well. General truths, short, pithy sayings that are in God's word, and they're worth us considering and seeking insight and understanding. And so we've looked at wisdom in general. We looked at the need to gain it and seek for it and have it. In that first message, we also talked about guarding our heart, and we're going to come back to that today at the end. 2 weeks ago, we talked about our words and the wisdom Proverbs has regarding our words, our speech. Last week, wisdom regarding our wealth, our finances, our money. And again, the complicated themes Proverbs has under this broad subject of wealth and finances and how we are to, again, ultimately honor the Lord with our money, with our wealth. And today we come to the subject or theme of work. Wisdom regarding our work. Now, I want to say two things regarding work right as we kind of get started. First, work doesn't have to mean your job, because some of you are kids, students. You don't have a full-time job or a regular job. Maybe you do some things here and there, but when you see work and you hear work today, it doesn't have to only mean some place that some people leave the house and go to and then come back to earn a paycheck. Lots of things we do in life can be considered work. And so actually, for you students, whether you started or you're starting or you still have 3 weeks to go, some of you, your main work, if your parents have never told you, is your school, is to do your school, to go to school, to show up, to do your best. I'll say that. I'll leave it there. They may have more, you know, aspirations for you than the best, but that's your work, is to go to school and to do that. If you stay at home and you have kids, that's your work, and that's a noble work and a wonderful work. There's lots of things that can be considered work. Yesterday, a little tangent, but I think it illustrates the point. Part of my work as dad in my house yesterday was to call Xfinity. Oh, you seem to understand where I'm going with those laughter noises. And if you work for Xfinity or Comcast in the room, my apologies for the little rant that you're about to hear. So my wife works from home, and most of you know that. And so we've had forever Xfinity, Comcast, and we've got phones from them, we've got internet from them, and television. And so we have this bundle of things. Well, we got to a place several months ago where we were like, we're just paying too much. We need to cut this down. The two landlines, we had one, like that was our house number. Nobody calls us anymore on that we care about. It's always spam or junk. People use our mobile phones. And even Kristen's work line, everybody but one person in her world calls her cell phone. And so she decided, he can adjust and start calling the cell phone. Let's get rid of the landlines. Let's see if we can drop this bill down. So I go into the store. This is over a month ago, and I had a great experience. They were so helpful, so I go in and I explain and click, 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 click. Yeah, we can drop this bill down by about $40, $45. Perfect. Let's do it. Sign us up, you know, whatever, the next 18 months or whatever it is, 2 years. That's fine. It's a good price. All right, good, good, good. Click, click, click. Well, for weeks, the phones kept ringing. Okay. I'd go in. Oh, yeah, it's the order's there, but it takes a while. Oh, okay. And then I get the email that says, yeah, your next bill's coming due on August 15, and it'll be $657. That's a lot more than we were paying, and it's a lot more than the price we had come to. And so I go in last week, and oh, yeah, that it's really not going to be that when it hits. It's still just showing old stuff. Okay. Well, Saturday, boing, my notification from my credit card, you were charged $657 from Xfinity. Thank you very much. So I call. So back to my point, this rant is it was work. It was work yesterday to call and to take heed some of these proverbs about anger and my tongue and a gentle answer, right? All that. And I was very polite. And that even took a while because, of course, they want to force you into AI chatbots, and they don't want someone to actually talk to you. But I navigated through that, and finally I talked to a beautiful person. The problem for me at that point was I was at Whole Foods trying to do six other things, keep on speaker, scan my Amazon return, and I hung up on the guy. Thank you. So I called back and got through it, and a nice person answered. And so I started over, and 30 minutes later, this nice person, after while said, yeah, that's ridiculous that you got charged that. Even as I'm looking at it, I don't know why it happened. So we're going to refund you. It takes a couple days. I'm going to call you back on Monday at 10 a.m. And so, thank you. Yes. So we'll see. Tomorrow at 10 a.m., will I get a call? Will the charge? All that. But that was work. All this back to reality here. Work. Like, seriously, on Saturday, yesterday, that was something I had to do that was part of our family. I couldn't just let it go. We're not just talking about a couple of bucks. 657. It was worth some work. So again, work doesn't have to mean your job that you get paid at. It does mean that. But again, students, you have work to do. We have stuff to do at home and in our where we live. And there's lots of things that can be our work. So that's one thing to keep in mind. The second is this, and it, here's a, I'm going to skip forward for a second. This book I read as a freshman in college over 30 years ago called Your Work Matters to God. I don't think I have the book anymore, but it was very impactful to me at the time. And just the title alone, I want you to hear this. In case you got to leave in the next 60 seconds, in case you fall asleep because it's hot, your work matters to God. I say that with complete authority on this book. Whatever you do for work, it matters. It matters. I loved telling Calvin when he started fast food work over 4 years ago, that matters. It does. People need to eat. And so you're going somewhere to make burgers for people that need to eat. It matters. It matters. And it's not just, you know, fast food, first job kind of thing. It really does matter. And I want you to tuck that in. Your work matters to God. Now, within Proverbs, really under work, kind of like last week with wealth and finances, there's then different themes to understand it. Proverbs, for the most part, deals with work in kind of these two big headings of diligence. That's the positive angle for work. And then there's kind of the negative angle of it, of sluggardliness, the sluggard, the sloth, the slacker. And we'll see some of that this morning. In fact, we're going to look at several verses that talk about the sluggard, the slacker, the lazy person. The New Living Translation calls that person lazy or lazy bones. That's this Hebrew word, atzel, that can again have this range of meaning. But these are kind of the two things that we're gonna note. So first, I want to jump in with a couple of quotes, and then we'll make our way briefly through the diligence side. But the sluggard piece, I wrestled because I was praying for you, praying for our church, and I really think most of us, we don't struggle with this sluggard slacker piece, but that is the majority of what the Proverbs has to say. And like we noted last week, right, the Proverbs, again, it's not written to us, it is for us, but it was written to a son by his dad, and he wanted to put these truisms, and he wanted to have some fun, and he wanted to paint these vivid pictures of a lot of things, including a sluggard and a slacker, and to try to help his son not go that way. And in the end, I decided, well, because there's just a predominance of these verses, we need to hear it. It's worth hearing. But we'll see the positive as well. But two quotes, again, as we come back to this point, that your work matters to God. Theologian Sinclair Ferguson, he says this, "We were made to work because the God who made us was and is a working God." Genesis 1, God worked. God created. So the God who made us is himself a God who worked, who created, and still works. He sustains. We're breathing today because God is a God who works. So work isn't a bad thing. Some people think, oh, work, well, you know, that came after the fall, surely, right? But no, the strife in work, the toil, the sweat, the hard pieces of work, that's a result of sin and the fall, but work at a basic level is a good thing. God is a God who himself works. And then I love this quote from the late A.W. Tozer. I know many of you have read Tozer books, and you should if you haven't. He says this, "When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he did not put them there to sit and look at each other and to hold hands. He said they were to take care of the garden." You remember that. They were given something to do. Some people believe that work is a result of the curse, but that's not true. The idea is abroad that the man who works is a boob. Let the reader understand. I've never heard that term used. I have to research that a little bit. Apparently, it can mean ignorant in a previous time. The idea abroad that the man who works is ignorant and that work is only for fools. But God made us to work. Your work matters to God. God made us to work. It's in us as image bearers. And you may struggle, and there's days when you don't want to work, days when you don't want to call Xfinity and do that kind of work, days when you don't want to get up and go to school, students, you don't want to write that paper, you don't want to study for that test, days when you don't want to go to your job and drive, and it's normal. That's to be human, but your work matters to God. God is a God who works. God made us to work. So let's consider work in Proverbs, and we'll start with the positive briefly. And again, in Proverbs, the positive side comes through with this idea of diligence. So Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, and I've got most of the passages on the screen today. You can take a look. This is great. Proverbs 10, chapter 10, verse 4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Okay, on a level that's pretty straightforward, the Christian Standard Bible puts it this way: idle hands make one poor. So slack hand or idle hands make one poor. And then it continues, but diligent hands bring riches. So again, on the surface, a general truism is that if you're a slacker, a sluggard with your hands, and you don't work, it's going to lead to poverty. But if you work hard, you get money, right? That's the general thing here at the surface level. However, some scholars say that there could very well be more happening in this verse, more than what we see. Here in chapter 10, verse 4, this word slack, it's the same word that can literally be used of a bow and arrow and the string being slack, not being up to its tension that it's supposed to be. So when a bow has been strung, but the string is slack, and you can just imagine, you could still kind of shoot arrows, but it's not really the way it should be. They kind of flop one way or the other way, right? You can't shoot them with the power you want to and the direction you want. They go astray. They're not accurate. That's the same word used here. So some scholars and commentators think, with that idea in mind, then maybe the balance of this verse, right, because Proverbs, putting these two ideas together, this poetic truism, the second half where it speaks of diligence, that maybe it's not, in this case, so much hard work, but smart work, targeted work, strategic work. One writer put it this way, knowing what work you ought to do. So a slack hand, just like a slack rope on a bow, it doesn't do what one's supposed to do, but the hand of the diligent, the smart, the targeted strategic work makes one rich or brings riches. And all of a sudden, wow, there's a lot to think about there. As we think about the jobs we do in life, one day, now, someday, sometimes we have to go to work because we simply have to go to work and we need a paycheck and we need to support family and pay bills and do life. But there's work to think about and pray about that we are made for and wired for. And what a great thing that is when someone can say, I'm in my sweet spot. I'm doing the work that I love and that I'm able to be diligent and targeted and strategic and smart in this work. And even maybe I don't love this, I have aspirations about something, but I'm gonna be diligent, smart, strategic in this work I'm doing now, knowing that things build on one another. I mean, again, any parent in the room has had some conversation with their kid at some point, because at some point our kids will say, why do we have to go to school? Or some version of that. And it's a valid question, but where we all live, for the most part, it's a truism, right, that you have to go to school because that leads to the next level of school, and that allows you at some point to show that you have a degree and you've completed some things, and that opens the door to next things. Maybe it's college, university, maybe it's a career, but employers want to see that you've completed some things. And so, again, even now, in that math class, in that history class, writing that paper, doing that research, be diligent, work hard at it, because doing well, getting riches, reward from your work, can lead to some other things. So all of a sudden, a verse that on the surface just kind of talks about poverty, wealth, and general truisms, there's a little bit more to it. Or consider this one. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. In all toil, hard work, there's profit. But mere talk tends only to poverty. Again, let this be a general truism. There's exceptions. But generally speaking, when we toil at something, when we do hard work, there's a profit. It may not be a financial profit, but there's a reward. There's a benefit of working hard. But to just talk and to never act, well, that leads to poverty. Again, these aren't promises, but these are general truisms from God. Work matters. Your work matters to God. God is a God who works, and He's a God who made us to work. So be diligent, be smart, toil in the work you are called to do. Okay, now for the remainder of our time this morning, let's shift to the slacker, to the sluggard. This is a character that if you've been keeping up in Proverbs, you've encountered so far, and you will continue to encounter. Solomon seemed to love the sluggard and that example for his son, and we get it then too. The sluggard in Proverbs is this character, almost like in literature, you can find books and writings that are tragic comedies, right? Something that blends tragedy and comedy together, and you've seen a movie that blends that as well. Well, the sluggard, the slacker in Proverbs is that character. So Proverbs 26, verse 14. We talked about this verse already, but we're going to see it here. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his or her bed. What is the proverb teaching us? That this is just sheer laziness, right? The sluggard is more anchored to the bed, hinged to it. More than anchored, hinged, just pew, pew. And so there's this pretty vivid picture. This is all, again, sort of understanding the character of the sluggard. Or going back a verse 13. Proverbs 26:13 says, the sluggard says, there's a lion on the road. There's a lion in the streets. Probably it's a preposterous, crazy excuse. Probably there is no lion. It's just an outlandish excuse. And yet, maybe even if there is, to just sort of announce it, to do something, you know, act on it. In wisdom, of course, but that's what the sluggard says. There's just always an excuse, always an excuse. The sluggard is preposterous with excuses. The sluggard is, again, in this tragic comedy sense, just a complete lazy person. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner, He then takes the sluggardliness theme and then breaks it down into, again, kind of these principles. And so I want us to see these, and his outline of points is helpful. The first is this. The sluggard will not begin things. The sluggard will not begin things. So turn to Proverbs 6 if you have your Bible. We are going to be flipping around, but Proverbs 6 is the first time we encounter the sluggard in Proverbs. And again, this is in that section, right? Remember, chapters 1 through 9, instead of having these verse after verse pithy type sayings, the teachings are more in paragraph form, making the points. And so in verses 6 through 11 of chapter 6, we encounter the sluggard. So let me read it. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So this paragraph that again is meant to evoke a very picturesque thing for someone who's possibly a sluggard. Look at verses 9 and 10. I have them on the screen. The question comes to the sluggard, how long will you lie there? Oh, sluggard, when will you arise from your sleep? And then either the statement of answer or what the sluggard says, and the repeat of the word little here is fascinating. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, right? It's this person who a little, lazy. Again, someone who will not begin things. They just won't begin things. And that's what the proverb then ends by saying. This little, well, it leads to poverty. It leads to like a robber, like an armed man coming in, and suddenly, right, there's destruction. So that's one piece to the sluggard's character. They will not begin things. Kidner points out another way to sort of thematically understand the sluggard is that, secondly, the sluggard doesn't finish things. So, again, back to chapter 26, verse 15, we noted this one a couple weeks ago. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth, right? The meal goes cold. You could understand here that the sluggard, the slacker, won't finish something. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game. So the picture of a hunter who goes out and, you know, hunts and gets some game, but won't finish it, won't prepare and roast and make the meal. Whoever is slothful won't roast his game, but the diligent, see, there's the positive contrast, the diligent will get precious wealth. There's the principle of the opposite of one who will not finish things, that's the sluggard, is the one who does, and that's the picture of the diligent. Third part of understanding this is that the sluggard will not face things. So chapter 26, verse 16, next verse. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So the sluggard won't face things. There's seven people telling the sluggard something, but he's or she's wise in his or her own eyes. Again, the sluggard, I don't have this one on the screen, but back to this whole, there's a lion. There's another time in Proverbs when a similar proverb is uttered. It's chapter 22, verse 13, and there it says, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. And again, maybe yes, there is, but probably it's an excuse to this point that a sluggard, a slacker, doesn't face things. Whereas again, the opposite is implied. The diligent does. The diligent deals with things. And back to this verse on the screen, the diligent will listen to input that is offered. A consequence for the sluggard is that the sluggard is restless. Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. There's a restlessness to a sluggard's soul, craving, but because they won't start, won't finish, and so on, they don't get. They're not satisfied. Or chapter 21, verses 25 and 26, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. There's a restlessness, there's a consequence to the sluggard. And then we have lessons to learn from the sluggard, if these aren't lessons in and of themselves, but by example. And so, Proverbs 6, I read it. That's one to just sort of note or, you know, kind of put a little underline, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, give us this example to learn the sluggard's lesson. Be like an ant. Be like an ant who is a hard worker and does all of these things. Go to the ant. But also by experience. And this comes now later in Proverbs. You can flip to Proverbs chapter 24. So later in the book, you have first in chapter 6, kind of that longer example of the sluggard ant picture. But now you have this experience picture in chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. So again, a longer teaching again. And this is what it says, chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. And then here's these words, we've heard them. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So we have this experience to be gleaned, and the writer here is saying, I looked out and I saw this sluggard's property, and I took a lesson from it. One of Kristen's pastors, when she was in college, and he had a connection to Biola, and he would speak, and he would go on to be a professor at Wheaton College. I've shared before, Jerry Root, if you ever are bored and need something other than, you know, your usual YouTube things to watch, YouTube Jerry Root, and he's just a great communicator, great speaker. But he used to have this line where he would say that he wants to learn vicariously through the mistakes of others. Well, that's kind of what we have here in Proverbs 24. I want to learn by this sluggard and his property and what he's seeing, and recognize that, again, there's a place in life for being diligent. Let me pause, though, too. I don't have a verse for this, but I do want to make this point. As much as the Proverbs and God's Word speak about God being a God who works, about us needing to work and our work matters, being a workaholic, that's an extreme that God wouldn't give two thumbs up on. There's a place for rest. There's a place for having rest and Sabbath, and not just because physically you need it, but mentally you need it. And you're not God, and I'm not God. And God can work and keep working. But even when he created, he did it in 6 days and then rested. And so this pattern emerges from the beginning that we need to rest. And there's times to stop. I was almost ready to say, I'm done talking to Xfinity yesterday, and I'll pick it up Monday. But I got through to that nice person. And it was worth finishing that piece of work, that job. And that takes wisdom. You need to know when to keep going, but when it's time to say, okay, whatever my work is, I'm going to stop. It'll be here tomorrow. I've got other people, other things that now need my attention. So from this section, this experience, this example, verse 32, chapter 24, 32, I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. Kind of like how with our wealth last week, the principle I tried to keep coming back to again and again was to honor the Lord with our wealth. I would say to you today, what I would want from you in this message, and as we survey the diligent, the sluggard, and try to understand what Proverbs has to say regarding wisdom for work, it would be this, that we would be people that consider and look and receive instruction, that we would do an internal audit. Do I tend toward sluggardliness, slackerness? Do I tend toward workaholism, and where am I at? Is it different with my job than with other things? But to to learn, to look, to receive instruction. And ultimately, church, we have to keep watch over our heart. Right? This book is about gaining wisdom and instruction for how life works. But ultimately, like we said in the first message, our heart, which isn't just our emotions and the feeling stuff that we think of in our world today, in the Bible, heart is the seat and core of who you are. It is your emotions. It's your will. It's your actions. It's your soul. It's you. And so this proverb, that is just a truism, but yet it's a proverb that Jesus would address. So this one gets expanded out to be something that we can say. That's a thus saith the Lord kind of verse. We need to be diligent in keeping, guarding, watching over our soul. Out of it flow the springs of life, whether it's about our work, our wealth, our words, so many other things that Proverbs talks about. And ultimately, let's not lose sight of this. As Christians, we come to Proverbs as Christians, knowing that there's only one person who perfectly lived life, and that's Jesus. And he was killed for my failures, for your failures. But because he perfectly lived the life we can't live, and then died to forgive us of where we fall short, including how we do our work, how we do our wealth, how we do our words, all of it, we receive forgiveness because of his grace shown us in Jesus. It's out of that we can approach things like work and guarding our heart and all the other themes and topics and say, by grace, I'm gonna be diligent in this. I'm gonna seek wisdom. I'm gonna strive for this because of what Jesus has done. Because I won't do it perfectly, but I've been forgiven. He did it perfectly in my place. And that's the gospel. We have to remember the gospel again and again and again. The gospel isn't just ABC for how to become a Christian. As Tim Keller famously said, it is the A to Z of the Christian life. The gospel isn't just how we get saved. It's remembering that we've been saved by grace. We're being saved by grace. We stand in grace, and we follow and trust in Jesus. So let's pray this morning. We're going to end with a couple songs of commitment. And I encourage you to let these songs be just that, songs of commitment. And if you need to just kind of quietly listen as we sing and let these be prayers just in your mind, or if you're ready to open your mouth and join us as songs of commitment, well, let this be an act of offering in response this morning. Let's pray. Let's sing. Father, thank you for the wisdom of this book of Proverbs. Thank you for so many things it has to say that are pieces of wisdom that we need, and you provide it there. But I do pray for myself and for our church that we would keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel of grace, that you don't love us because we work perfectly. You don't love us because we handle our money perfectly. You don't love us if we use our words and speech perfectly. The reality is we fall short in those areas and every area. But because of Jesus, our Savior, who's lived the life we were meant to live and has died the death that we deserve to die, we are accepted by grace, and out of that flow the life you've called us to. And so help us watch over our heart. Help us in our work. We come to you now, we give you our heart in Jesus' name.